you for listening to this message from Rocky Mountain Christian Ministries in Gunnison, Colorado. We hope you will visit us at rmcmchurch.org, like our Facebook page, or subscribe to our messages on YouTube.
Amen. Let's welcome Pastor Marshall and or Cindy. Yeah, I told them they are both welcome to minister. You can
have this. Thank you. Good morning, church. Obviously, we really love John and Karen Clement also. I know you guys do. And for me and for Marshall personally, this is a very special place to us. Yes, the church, but Gunnison and all of this surrounding area. My family used to come here when I was a little girl on vacation. And so this place and these people have a very special place in my heart. So it's a treat for us when we get to come. Yeah. John and Karen don't invite us, but it's a treat for us to come. So this year we invited ourselves. And so I started praying about praying for you even as we were coming. And I felt like this was just an exhortation that God put in my heart and in my prayer. So this is what I've been praying, and I'll just share it with you briefly, and then Marshall has a great word this morning. It started for me in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and in verse 18 it says, King James Version, it says, "But now God has set the members of every church in the body as it has pleased him." He sets us places. He puts us. He's careful. He's thoughtful in how he does this. We've been trained, particularly in the American church, to think, even from the time I was a child, there were billboards or signs that would say, "Choose your church." And so that was how we grew up. And I didn't know this, but God sets us in places. And we knew when we commissioned John and Karen to come here that God had set them. He was placing them deliberately and carefully, anointing them for this place and for you, for this people. But it's also true for you. God sets all of us in the place that we will function at our highest and best for him. And so my exhortation to you is to just remember that God sets you. He knows who you are. He's put things within you. We're all different. We don't need to all be the same. We all need to become the highest and the best version of ourselves that we can possibly become in God. Not without God, only in God. But he sets us, he places us, he establishes, he ordains, and he appoints us as it pleases him. And so as we seek him for that, then I believe that our lives go to the highest, most secure, most profitable place that it can become. And so remember that when you come in here, we know that God was pleased to set John and Karen here, but he was also pleased to set you here. And many of you in this room, you know that. You know that God set you here. And it isn't always the most delightful thing to be in the place that God set you, but he set you with purpose, and he set you for advancement. He set you for forward movement for his kingdom. So remember that God set me in this place to stand in my place in him. And when you come in with that knowledge and that heart and that dedication, in every gathering, things change. Things shift in the spirit. And we know this, that many of you here know that. Some of you in this room, you're not sure yet if this is the place that God has set you. But if you'll just ask him, if you'll just genuinely ask God where he intends for you to be planted, because it's where you're planted that you flourish in God. And so if you don't know that yet, ask him. He's delighted to share it with you. Other people have taken themselves out of their set place, and they need to come back into their set place. And there are still more people in this whole region that God has set here. They just don't know it yet. So can we pray for them?
Yeah.
I'd like to pray for you, but we'll pray for them. Are we in agreement? I feel like we're in agreement. Seems like we're in agreement, right? So, Father, we just thank you this morning that you care enough about each and every one of us, that you knew where you would set us and plant us so that we could flourish in life and in your kingdom, so that we could become and remain your salt and light wherever you set us. God, I believe this morning that there are people in this room, they know it. Deep down in their heart, in their gut, they know that you put them here. You set them not just in Gunnison, not just in Crested Butte, not just in this region. You set them in this house, and they will put down deep roots here. And because of that, their lives will flourish. We pray for those that have removed themselves. They took themselves out for a number of reasons, and we just call them back in. We say, God, that you, where confusion has reigned, where offense or hurt or any other things have come in between them and where you put them, remove that. Soften their hearts, heal wounds, and call them back in to the position that you have preordained and made ready for them. And for those all around us that don't even know that there is such a thing as a place that you would put them, we pray that you open their eyes, their understanding is enlightened, and they come to know it. And God, I believe that these people will shine bright. You said you put us in the earth, and you put them in this particular region to be salt, that to bring out the God flavors and the God colors that are all around us in this region, but also to preserve this region from the moral rot that this world would try to put into place. Just the very fact of their presence here as salt prevents all of the extreme moral rottenness that Satan would sow. You also put us as lights, and I believe that your light shines brighter and brighter in every single person in this room. So wherever they go tomorrow, that light is coming out of them, and it's drawing people into the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for putting us, setting us in your kingdom, in this place, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Good work. Good. Wow, that's good stuff. Would you mind standing with me one more time? We'll pray over the word that we're about to enjoy together. Good to see everybody. It has been a while, and maybe we shouldn't do that anymore, you know, but it's good to be with you. I'm looking forward to our time. It has already been, in my view, has already been pretty rich and pretty wonderful. Just join God's presence together. You know, there's a verse that comes to mind when I think about our gatherings, and God must be a singer, because the Bible says he sings over us with joy. He particularly loves when we get together, when we make it a priority. It's part of putting him first. We've tried to teach our church family in Albuquerque since the earliest beginnings that part of meeting together on the first day of the week, Sunday, that's the way we think of Sunday. We don't think of Sunday as the last day of a long weekend. We think of Sunday as the first day of a brand new week. And so it's our tithe. This is the way we think, the way we've tried to communicate it to our church family. It's part of our tithe to God to give him the first moments of a brand new week in worship. We give him that most important place in our lives. Everybody misses church. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. But when we don't think right about the gathering, we're not thinking in agreement with God. And we always want to think in agreement with God. Can I have a good amen?
Amen.
So thank you for being here. And God is already doing some special things in your lives. If you'll take hold of them and receive them. Something about this gentleman who serves in law enforcement here. You know, we have an APD officer who is a drummer in our worship team. And he grew up in our church. And we have in a Believer Center, we have a special place for law enforcement in our life. We're certain to pray for them. In Romans chapter 13, just in case you don't know, or to remind you if you do, God sees you as a minister. You're as much a minister as I am, as anyone who stands on a platform, anybody else in this room. And as you accept that more fully, you're going to begin to see, sir, I'm going to call them just moments, moves of the Holy Spirit in helping the people that you come in contact with. Some of them, as you know, very difficult people. But God's got something special on your life, a special grace on your life, to calm that, to bring it to peace, to minister to it, as well as just giving you other opportunities to speak the word of God into people's lives. So I want you to be encouraged, and I want you to open your heart, keep your heart open to those special moments and moves of God by His Spirit in what you do. Amen? Father, we thank you for His place in our community. Cindy just mentioned places. We thank you for the divine place that He holds in our community. But we also thank you for the divine place He holds in our church. And for all that He contributes by His commitment to you, His dedication to you, empowered by and with the Holy Spirit. We thank you the blessing of God is on him, and that the light within him is going to begin to shine brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter, and opportunities are going to come more and more and more, and the interval between those moments will become shorter and shorter and shorter. Thank you for helping him see that he's honestly in full-time ministry. We thank you for him. And we thank you for protecting him, always protecting him, in what he's doing in our community and for our church. In Jesus' name. We thank you for what we're about to hear in the Word, God. You know, Father, that I won't have the time to develop these points as much as I would love to. But I know, Father God, that you will give us enough to help us, to urge us forward, and to move us, God, in a direction that God, you're wanting us to go. And I thank you as I talk today about enduring faith, that God, you will help us all gain a much clearer understanding of it, and help us to put down roots in it. And we know it'll change our life, and we're looking forward to what you're about to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I haven't left myself a whole lot of time, but I've enjoyed what we've been doing. John didn't leave me much time, I should say, Pastor John. But God put this message on my heart back in November of last year. And I have rewritten it a number of times. And actually, I've rewritten it for you. This time, and it's on my iPad, and I'm not used to using my iPad, believe it or not. I'm still a paper and pen kind of a person, or printed copy kind of a person when it comes to my notes. So bear with me, because some of these things I just put in last night, and I believe they were maybe rephrased or done a little different way with you in mind. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 22 through 32, 10 verses here that will really change anyone's life if they take time with God in the Scripture. Scripture is God-breathed. That means God's voice print is on it. So we honor it when we read it, when we teach it, expound upon it, speak it. God watches over His Word. The Bible says to perform it, so every word that God speaks is with supervision, His supervision. And He doesn't perform, and I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but He doesn't perform what we think He said. He doesn't perform, watch over, what we want him to say or what we had hoped he would say. He watches over his word to perform it. So listen to this. If God has spoken a word ever, including to you, if it has not yet come to pass, God is still working on it to bring it to pass. So you want to have enduring faith. You don't want to just have a momentous faith, a faith that is momentous in nature. We want to have an enduring faith. A lot I could say about this again. I don't want to linger too long on one point, but Cindy and I will be celebrating 45 years pastoring Believer Center next month and walking with Christ over 50 years. But I have never seen as many people, in particular people that I have known in my own Christian walk, leaving the faith, walking away from relationship with Jesus Christ. Something really I didn't think I would ever see, even though the Bible predicts it. It's something I have been surprised by. I continue to be surprised by it when I hear a report of someone who I've known who has made the decision to no longer, I'm not talking about just no longer come to church, no longer study their Bible, no longer pray. They have decided that Jesus Christ is no longer, he is not Lord. And their faith was in vain. And so they have walked away rejecting Christ altogether as Savior and as Lord. And you say, well, that'll never happen to me. And I bet they said the same thing. So you and I are going to have to do something different than what they did to have enduring faith. But there are a number of things that God has promised that you've picked up on for your life, your own walk with him, that have not yet come to pass. There are things about the church here that John and Karen saw that have not yet happened. And they have fought through, as all of us have, times of discouragement or times of double-mindedness or times of wondering, you know, did we even hear from God in the first place? And thank God their faith endured. Thank God your faith has endured. We need to stay on path. Amen? The only way that Satan truly, and this preach is good, but it's more than that. The only way that Satan can really defeat you is for you to just lay down and let him walk over you. Because the victory has already been won on the cross 2,000 years ago. You and I don't have to win that battle again. Many of us, I think, try to. But we don't have to. Because Jesus thoroughly defeated Satan and the demon forces that make this godless world what it is. All right? And the only way that we can, our part is to enforce the victory of the cross. We've been authorized to do it. We've been vetted to do it. We have the name of Jesus. If you're born again, the Spirit of God is living big on the inside of you. And you have been authorized by God to enforce the victory of the cross. To withstand the evil, to defeat the evil. You don't meet evil with evil. You defeat evil with what? Good, right? And that good, there's only, just like Jesus said, there's only one good, and that's God. You won't defeat Satan by your goodness. You'll defeat Satan by the goodness of Jesus. But that, that's just the need for enduring faith is incredibly important. And something that maybe we don't talk enough about either. Instead, we just get discouraged, we stop, we quit, we change path, we change course, and we want to stay the path. Amen. We want to stay the course that God has set us on. Faithful is he who begins something in us who will also finish it. Amen. So let's read through these 10 verses of Scripture together, and I'll quickly make four points, and I will make them on time. I will. I'm trying to convince myself, I think. And leave them for you, your pastors, to serve up in the weeks and months to come if they're led to do that, but leave you some study material for your own life. Because I don't know that there's 10 verses in all the Bible where we can actually see the invitation before us to live the impossible life by faith. I mean, stop and think about it. To this day, we only have record of two people ever, ever walking on the water successfully. One was Jesus. The other was Peter. There was an axe head that laid on the water, but it didn't walk on the water, and it wasn't a person. And so the circumstances that are painted out for us here are truly impossible to do on our own, in our own strength, and in our own power. But that's the Christian life. The mistake you and I make is trying to live the Christian life with more faith in ourselves than faith in God. We try to live the Christian life without grace that God gives. We try to live the Christian life apart from the Spirit of God, and we can't do it. And that comes clear in this story, other places in the Bible, but I don't know that there's a clearer challenge to us laid out in 10 verses. So let's read them. This is from the Passion Translation. I hope you'll be okay with that. I do have the King James. If the King James was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. Right. Verse 22, as soon as the people were fed, Jesus told his disciples to get into their boat and to go to the other side of the lake while he stayed behind to dismiss the people. After the crowds dispersed, Jesus went up into the hills to pray. And as night fell, he was there praying alone with God. But the disciples, who were now in the middle of the lake, ran into trouble, for their boat was tossed about by the high winds and heavy seas. At about 4 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came to them, walking on the waves. And when the disciples saw him walking on top of the water, they were terrified and screamed, "A ghost!" Then Jesus said, "Be brave and don't be afraid. I am here." Peter shouted, "Lord, if it's really you, then have me join you on the water." Jesus said, "Come and join me." Would you say those words out loud with me? Come and join me. One more time. Come and join me. Peter stepped out onto the water and he began to walk toward Jesus. But when he realized how high the waves were, he became frightened and started to sink. "Save me, Lord," he cried out. Jesus immediately stretched out his hand and lifted them up and said, "What little faith you have. Why would you let doubt win?" And the very moment they both stepped into the boat, the raging wind ceased. Again, there's a lot to unpack here, but let's just start to dig in just a little bit. I think there's something to this story that we have, as believers, we've been missing, that God really meant for us to have, to encourage us and to motivate us in our own walk with God. I've always wondered, John, why Peter wasn't commended for his walk on the water. Instead, the scripture records, I'll refer to it as a lamentation, that might be a little strong, maybe a gentle grief or disappointment is a better way to describe Jesus' words, over the littleness or smallness of the faith that Peter exhibited after he began to walk on the water. That has always, it's kept me coming back to these verses, asking questions of the Holy Spirit. Lord, Peter walked on the water. Why didn't we stop and give him some kudos? Why didn't we applaud him for walking on the water? I've just asked that question over and over again. And then time getting ready for church last year, the Spirit of God spoke to me and really made clear what the point of all this was, why don't have recorded here in these verses applause for Peter. Instead, we have this gentle disappointment, lamentation expressed by Jesus over a faith that did not endure. From Jesus' perspective, I'm just convinced that Jesus really wanted to experience this with Peter. He wanted this to be their experience and not just Peter's experience. I want you to listen to this with all your heart, because it will change Here's what I've seen happen as I've taught on this a few times. I've watched people who have struggled, seriously struggled in their faith, not only regain their faith, but begin to excel in their walk. They've overcome things that were just obstinate, couldn't be moved. We've seen people receive incredibly miraculous changes in their life. Bernadette was her name. Take her blood, everything was wrong. Her eyesight was so poor, the glasses that she wore cost her about almost $2,000, $1,800. And one night, she's young, to Believer Center, she's only been coming a short while, friends invited her to come. And they would sit with her friends on the second row. And one night we had a healing night. We called it a healing night. And it was our Tuesday night service. And Bernadette came up and stood in that prayer line to be prayed for. We prayed over a number of people that night. We came to Bernadette. Bernadette, again, young to spirit-filled life, began to feel like she was going to fall. And we had an usher, and she did go backwards. And she laid on the floor for a while. And we went on to pray for other people. And when she got back up on her feet, she told her friends, something has really changed on the inside of me. I love this because she had almost no experience in spirit-filled life. She didn't have the language that spirit-filled people have. She didn't give us a courtesy drop on the carpet to show that the power of God was at work. You know, she really did. She just met the power of God, the face of God, and she fell in the presence of God. And when she got up, she was different. So just within a few days, we began to get reports because she was headed back to the doctor for another checkup. Her blood work came back perfect. Her doctor had to ask, what did you do? Did you change your diet? What did you do? And she said, I had someone pray over me. Her glasses, she put back on those glasses and she couldn't see with them on. She realized that God had healed her eyes, reshaped her eyes, fixed what was wrong with her eyes, and now the glasses wouldn't work. And you don't want to throw away $1,800 glasses, but she kept them in her purse and has never used them. I want the same for you. Whatever your impossibility is, God wants the same for you. Whatever your challenge is, whatever it's been, whatever the bad report, whatever the negative report, whatever the hang-up in you, the hurdle that needs to be, overcome, I want this for you too. I want faith to rise up in you, in God, and for it to be enduring faith and a faith that defeats your enemy. Amen? So, I believe Jesus really wanted, and I'm not sure that's always communicated well, this was something Jesus wanted. You say, Peter wanted it, he asked for it. Yeah, but this was something Jesus wanted for Peter and with Peter. He was willing to do, Jesus was willing to do a miracle to have both of them, not just Peter, experience this. Jesus wasn't one just to hand out miracles. He was a miracle worker. But he didn't like the idea of doing a miracle just for the sake of a miracle. You remember reading about that? He says an evil generation looks for the signs and the wonders, just the signs and the wonders. That's what they're into. So Jesus would be resistant, even to Peter, one of his own disciples, just wanting a miracle for the sake of a miracle. This began to make sense for me. So again, Jesus wanted this. He wanted to share it with Peter. He wanted he and Peter to experience it together. Jesus wants life with you. He doesn't want to challenge you to live the impossible life. He wants the impossible life for you. He wants the impossible life with you. I call it the unaffordable life, one that we can never purchase because it comes to us by grace through faith. Amen? Still with me? I think Jesus really wanted Peter to get out of the ship, walk on the water to him, in answer to his invitation, then walk with him for a while on the water. Perhaps to the other side, who knows? He wanted to share the full experience. I think this really pleased Jesus, that Peter would ask to be able to join him, especially at great risk. Bible says without faith it's impossible to please him. And please understand this. Again, I'm trying to hurry this a little bit. But when the Bible talks about faith, when I talk about faith, I don't refer to it as a commodity. I don't refer to it as a currency, something I get something from God with. It's that binds me to relationship with God. And the deeper my faith is, the more intimate my relationship with God is. Amen. It's not an it. It's not a thing. It's, again, something that God has provided for us. It's the way of free people. To love and to trust of one's own will and accord. Not to be forced. We're not slaves. We're not robots. If God had wanted that, he would have created that. He went to great expense, and it was a great risk to give man free will. But God was willing to have relationship with you and I on the highest level, and he was willing to back that up with his own life. God loves you. He loves you deeply, and that never changes you. God sees you in a way that usually you don't see yourself. Many times we allow ourselves to be defined by the scars that we have in this life instead of the scars that Jesus bore for us at the cross. And we want to see ourselves as God sees us. Amen. From Peter's perspective, this is what I've come to believe, that this was not to walk on the water was not Peter's primary request. I want that to sink in. It was not his primary request. It was not to walk on the water, but to join Jesus, and Jesus just happened to be on the water at that time. To join Jesus on the water when he was convinced it was Jesus. If walking on the water, again, was Peter's primary request, this is a teaching moment, then he did it. As I said earlier, he accomplished it. You know, commend him for his faith. He just did what no one else has ever done except Jesus. Check the box off. Request granted and fulfilled. If his primary request was to walk on the water. Doesn't matter how long he did it. Could have been 30 seconds. It could have been a minute. Could have been 5 minutes. Nobody really knows. We do know this, that it was long enough to qualify for being a walk. There clearly was some distance between him and Jesus because the scripture says he walked toward Jesus, which indicates space. In other words, he didn't just walk out, step out of the boat, and Jesus was there. So it qualifies as a walk and a walk of distance. And fear can come suddenly on any of us, but most of the time it builds. So that gives, again, some, I think, evidence to believe that this walk on the water had occurred over a certain period of time. When Jesus said to Peter, you know, Peter, I'm grieving this. Again, he didn't condemn Peter. He didn't get on his case. He didn't get in his face. That wasn't his attitude at all. It wasn't his demeanor. It wasn't his posture at all. Again, I believe he was deeply grieved, not just for Peter's sake, because Peter missed out, because they missed out. And I think when you and I will realize that God doesn't get mad at us, he's not upset with us, he's not coming at us when we fall or when we're sinking, because he feels it personally. He's there to help you, even when we fall. Amen? Does that help you a little bit? Again, the words that Jesus spoke, little faith, there are other Greek words in the New Testament translated little, and the phrase little faith. But here, it could have been translated almost persuaded. It's talking about not the size of faith, it's talking about the duration of Peter's faith. The Greek word there is really the only time it appears there, maybe one other place. It's referring not to the size of one's faith, but to the duration of one's faith. If Jesus' lament had to do with how long Peter walked on the water, then the question I had was, how long would Peter have to walk on the water before Jesus would have commended him for having enduring faith? Again, the answer to that is simply it wasn't his primary question. The invitation was, let me come to you. Jesus said, come. Peter said, I want to join you. Jesus said, then join me. Again, Jesus wants to do life with us. He doesn't just want to answer a prayer here and answer something special request here. Again, do a miracle here for you. He doesn't want to just test your faith. He wants to do life, all of life, with you. Amen? Does that make sense to you? Okay. I'm going to begin to wrap this up. But I want you to settle on, if this is all you get out of this morning from what I've done, I want you to get this part. I want you to know how much God considers himself with you in all of this. Whatever you're facing, whatever's going on, whatever's happening, all right? God's grief when you fall is not just your grief. It's his too, because he wanted to do it with you. He wanted to experience it with you. That's why I never question God's will for my health. He wants me well. More than I want to be well. I want to be well. How about you? I want to be well. But boy, he wants you well. I don't know why we can't see that at the cross if we can't see it any other place. Because he had his flesh torn off his body. He bled out. Not just so your sin could be forgiven, but that you could enjoy good health. By his stripes, we are healed. Amen. I believe Jesus wanted with all of his heart for Peter to experience faith that prevails, faith that fully receives what is promised in the face of all distractions, good or bad, positive or negative. Whatever distracts and causes us to lose focus, he wanted to do it with Peter then, and he wants to do it with us right now. Can I have a good amen? So let's just spend the rest of our time, just a few minutes here, talking about four quick things. Again, I won't expound on them much. If you're a note taker, I encourage you to write these down. If you're not a note taker, I encourage you to write these down. Again, they'll give you some just time to think and meditate and pray and hear from God. But I ask that. I say, okay, God, you want our joy to be full. And when I say our joy to be full, not just our joy to be full, our joy, his joy, our joy to be full. So what is there something we can do? Of course, we know we don't earn the blessing of God. We don't merit it. We're trying to do something as the church. Legalism has put it upon us. We're trying to do something that God's never required of us to do. God has never asked us to earn anything that he wanted to give us, that he sees as a gift. You say, Pastor, you know, that grace, that whole grace message, you know, we can live however we want to. Is that what you're saying? Anybody who understands grace knows that grace empowers you to live the Christian life, and that means the moral part too. You know, grace doesn't empower you to sort of say, man, let's see what I can get away with and still go to heaven when I die. In fact, I don't think we have any success living the Christian life without grace. Paul said, when I'm weak, I'm strong. We're weak, we need strength. Grace was his answer, grace is our answer. And God gives grace to those of us who will humble ourselves. So even when I talk about these points, I don't want you to begin to think about them in a works sense or a legalistic sense. All, 1, 2, 3 adds up to 5, 6. I don't want you to do math like I just did, but I don't want you to think that way in your mind. Everything about my life, my ministry, has been about getting you to a place of grace and getting people like you to a place of grace. The trap of legalism, let me say it quickly, the trap of legalism is to get you to doing the right thing for the wrong reason. You'll pray, but you'll pray to get God to do something for you in terms of merit. I prayed enough, so now I can ask with confidence for God to do something. I come to church enough, I give enough, etc. I witness enough, so now I can take that before God and say, God, look what I've done, and now I need your help. See, that's legalism, getting us to do the right thing. Praying is right. Giving is right. Coming to church is right. Studying our Bibles is right, but we do it for the wrong reason. So we avoid legalism altogether, and we get back to grace and faith. So even going through these points, let's just think of ourselves as cooperating with God, trusting Him, humbling ourselves, asking Him for His help and His strength to do each one. Number one, know and accept that Jesus by nature is inviting. Remember, Peter asked this question first. He needed to know that whoever that was on the water, on top of the water, was Jesus. You say, now why did he have to know that? All right, ask yourself, why did he have to know that before he would have any confidence to then ask him, can I come? Because he knew. Do you know? He knew even then, and there was a lot to know about Jesus, there still is. But he knew at that point that Jesus was by nature inviting. And that word, there's synonyms for that word: warm, gracious, open, engaging, someone whose word was as good as gold. And because he knew that Jesus by nature was someone who wanted to include him, he was then bold enough to ask, can I come then? You follow? The same needs to happen in our life where enduring faith is concerned. We need to know that Jesus wants to sit down with us. He wants us to come to him. And we, again, not, you know, there's so many verses that prove that to us. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. One of the last prayers that Jesus prayed on the earth, he said, Father, I want these who follow me to be with me wherever I am. I want us to be together. And then the invitation to come and the invitation to be with him throughout the New Testament. And even in Jesus' life, there's a reason Jesus trained his disciples in what he was doing. He wanted to do ministry with them. Amen. So we shouldn't hesitate to come when it comes to enduring faith. We need to sense his warmness. We need to sense his openness. We need to sense that we can come not just in the beginning, but at any time during the journey, especially if things get tough. The waves are hitting us in the face. The wind is threatening to us. Fear is beginning to take hold of our soul. We can run to him. He wants us to be there with him. He wants to do life with him. He has not left us. Jesus said, I love the Amplified Bible. I will never, no, never, no, never, ever leave you or forsake you. So you know that when you feel alone, if you feel alone, that's a lie. God is always there. I really think that's important to enduring faith, especially in tough times, to know that he is inviting. He has not changed. His arms are still open. He's not doing this. He's doing this. You understand that? But Pastor, I've sins. Oh, your sins. So, I mean, such the exception. You sin so great that Jesus' blood can't cover it, cleanse it, wash it away. Come on. Jesus is doing this. Amen. But religion has taught us he's doing this. Now, don't misunderstand. He doesn't approve of sin. He hates it. He hates it again so much he dealt with it. And now what he's got is forgiveness. He's got cleansing from all unrighteousness. He's got get up. We're still on a walk. We're still taking a walk together. We've got a race to run. Amen. Point two. The invitation needs to be experienced personally. The invitation needs to be experienced personally. God is speaking, but do you hear him speaking to you? Again, we need more than just hearing his word spoken to us. We need to know what he's saying, that he's saying it to me. Is he speaking to me directly or someone else in the ship, so to speak? If he's speaking to the group, does he make certain that he's including me, right? for us to have, we've come to know this, again, you're well taught in the church, but we've come to know that there's a certain word that God speaks. In the Greek, the word is rhema. Say that word with me, rhema. And that refers to a personal word, or a word that comes personally. There's the graphe word, the written word, and that is sent to instruct us and to give us revelation knowledge. Then there's the rhema word, Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the rhema word of God, the personal word that God speaks to us, or a word that has my name attached to it, Marshall, John, Cindy, Peter. That's important because that type of word from God is meant to cause birth, faith, even for the miraculous on the inside of us. And then there's the Logos word of God, and that's a word that comes with the understanding. What's the purpose of that word? That word comes to promote growth and a deeper understanding on the inside of us. And God uses all of those to help us grow up in Him. Amen. But here, we just need to know to have enduring faith. That word that is spoken to us, we have to know God spoke it to me. Okay, you know, the word is being preached, but I think God said, God wants me, I hear, given it shall be given you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give unto you, the preacher preaches, from Luke 6:38. But when he says that, you hear something like this. I want you to give to Marshall $100,000 or more before he goes back to Albuquerque. And you hear that really personally. It brings you to tears, of course. But it's real to you. Okay. When God's word spoken becomes real to you, or read becomes real to you, and that's the Holy Spirit working in that moment, empowering you to go the way of transformation and change, to become more like Jesus, to walk further again down your faith's journey's path, etc. Here for Peter, it was getting out of the boat. He had to know that that was Jesus, right? Why? Because he knew Jesus was inviting. So Jesus spoke it. He knew Jesus was inviting, and that caused that word to become really personal to him. And so it empowered him to step out on the water. Amen. Enduring faith has its beginnings in an enduring personal word from God. Enduring personal word from God. Again, as I said earlier, God hasn't obligated himself to watch over and perform a word that you come up with, or that you make up, or that you wish he had said to you. Don't be deceived. And listen to me, just saying God told you to do it doesn't make it so. We have too much charismatic foolishness that keeps us from really enjoying the life that Jesus paid for at that cross. And that's part of, well, God told me to do this, God told me to do that. There are times where God clearly speaks personally to us. I hope we've established that. But you can't substitute or be deceived by making something up and then saying, well, God told me to do this. Did you know that that's using God's name in vain? When you ascribe his name to something that he's not said at all. Okay. With me, number three. We're going to do it, John. Number three, keep your gaze raised. Keep your gaze, G-A-Z-E, raised, R-E-I-S-E-D. Keep your gaze raised. Hebrews 12:2. We look away from the natural realm and we fasten our gaze onto Jesus, who birthed faith within us and who leads us forward into faith's perfection. His example is this: because his heart was focused on the joy of knowing that you would be his. Can I say that again? This is Hebrews 12:2. Let me read it to you again. His example is this: because his heart was focused, that's his gaze, because his heart was focused on the joy of knowing that you would be his, he endured the agony of the cross and conquered its humiliation. And now he sits exalted at the right hand of the throne of God. The word looking from the King James Bible, the Strong's, to turn the eyes away from other things and fix them on something. In other words, get an intimate view, a convincing view. Let it possess you. Wisdom says this, match your commitment to begin something new with one to finish what you start. It's exciting. New beginnings are often exciting, but let's keep the excitement. How do we do that? Keeping our eyes on the prize. Keeping our eyes on Jesus, who is the prize. Can I say it that way, brothers and sisters? Isn't Jesus always the prize? It's his pleasure, you know, that we want to fulfill. We live for him. He's our pleasure. He's the prize. Get an intimate view, a convincing view. Let it possess you. Match your commitment to begin something new with one to finish what you start. Maintain your thought life along the way. Vain thoughts are empty thoughts, but even empty thoughts take up valuable space. I've learned this through the years, my walk, that if Satan can't just get into your thought life, you know, he can't make you think a certain thing, then he'll just crowd the space. He'll just crowd things up on the inside. He'll just mess up your focus so that he can eventually defeat you. Okay. And the last one. Number four is resist the drift. The first one, help me here. The first was accept what? Say it out loud. Accept. Beautiful. Number two. The invitation needs to be experienced personally. You need that rhema word from God for enduring faith. And number three, we just finished. Raise your gaze. Right. And the fourth one, resist the drift. Resist the drift. Peter had experienced a word accompanied by power. God's word is always, the Bible teaches us, accompanied by power. The young virgin, Mary, said, "Let it be done unto me according to your word," because she knew a word from God also was accompanied with power to fulfill it. Luke 1:37 just says that. Says, "For no word from God shall be void of power." The last part of Isaiah 55:8 says this, "So will the words that come out of my mouth be. They will not come back empty-handed. They'll do the work I sent them to do. They'll complete the assignment I gave them." As I said to you earlier, God's word is accompanied by God's supervision. He watches over it to perform it. He speaks of his faith. It speaks of his faithfulness and his integrity. He said he would do his word. In Numbers 19, the scripture teaches us that he's not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. The Bible says if he said it, he will do it. Now, I have to make this point and then I'll stop. Because the drift is this. We often start out trusting God, depending on his supply, including his power. In fact, many of us have said this to God, "God, I'm willing to do this, I'll obey you, but I am dependent on you, and I need your power, the power of the Holy Spirit at work in my steps and in my endeavor and in my efforts in order to see the will of God, see what you want fulfilled." Only somewhere along the path to change our focus. And when we do that, we begin to drift off path. Here's what I want to say to you in closing, is to resist the urge to finish in your own ability what God has begun in his ability. Resist the urge to finish in your ability what God has begun in his strength and in his ability. Just like Abraham had to learn this that God is faithful, who promised, who also, would you say that word with me, also? Who also will do it. I want you to stand to your feet with me as we close. And I'll just emphasize this point a little bit. If you love your Bible, you've read the book of Galatians a number of times. If you love the grace of God in particular, you love the revelation of the book of Galatians. And there, Paul, as he writes, he's very emotional. The only other place in our New Testament where we find him perhaps as emotional is in the book of Corinthians. But here he is incensed that people who had received the grace of God and experienced the joy of salvation, freedom from depending on themselves for salvation, they were all about, you know, doing the right thing and the pagan thing. And Paul comes along with this beautiful gospel of grace, and people just fall down to worship the true and living God, and they give their hearts to God without reservation, and they're born again and spirit filled and beginning to, you know, it's electric what's happening. You know, I think our churches still need to be electric. And I say one of the reasons they're not is because we're doing this very thing here. We're drifting from what our source of power and our electricity. So what Paul said to them in one place, he said, foolish Galatians. One translation says, oh dear, sweet, silly idiots. Lovingly. He said, what happened? What happened? He said, having begun in the Spirit, are you now going to be made perfect by the flesh? And we've done the same thing with the same result. And God wants us in, and it's a huge part of building that enduring faith, a faith that lasts, is making certain that we don't get our eyes off Him, keep our eyes fixed on Him, but we also resist the temptation to take hold of this thing ourselves and make it happen. And that's, Abraham did that. The promise was made to him when he was 75 years old. It didn't happen until he was 100 years old. Doesn't take that long to have a baby. Sure, other things had to be worked out. Don't I understand? I read my Bible. I understand there are other things that needed to be worked out in God's time plan. But still, you see what Abraham faces, what he faced, we face, is that along the way we start thinking maybe we can help God do this. We can, God, this is not moving fast enough, so can I help you out? Abraham did that in a number of ways, asking God, please God, we can do this. Will you accept it? Will you put your blessing on this? What we need to realize, Abraham learned it. What we need to realize is that what the blessing of God is already on what God said and what God is doing, right? We don't need to ask God to bless this. If we just do what He says to do, the blessing's already on it. Amen? And so the Bible says about him in Romans 4, it says that when he was about 100, he kept believing, but when he was about 100, he realized fully that what God had promised, he would also, say it again, also perform. I hope this has helped you this morning. There's a lot to consider, a lot to think about. Holy Spirit, now, help us. As we come together to reason, as we come together with you to think, as we come together with you to meditate, these foundational points, to not just have our faith birthed for miracles, but to see the miracle come to pass, to see the answer to prayer come to pass, so that our joy, yours, ours, can be fulfilled. We thank you for what we've heard today. We make a decision, a no turning back decision, to let this word abide on the inside of our heart. Satan comes immediately, the scripture says, to take it. So we act immediately to say no. We won't give up the seed of God's word that was spoken on this Sunday morning concerning enduring faith. We believe, Holy Spirit, you'll continue to bring it to our remembrance. Over time, it will begin to bring forth some 30, some 60, some 100-fold fruit. We're believing for maximum yield of your word from our lives, because then you will get the most honor, the most praise, and the most glory for what happens. We bless you for what we have received today. In the mighty, the powerful name of Jesus, Spirit of encouragement, Holy Spirit, if there's anybody in this room today who especially needs special mercies, special graces, mercy creates a new opportunity. Grace fills it with success. Give them right now, pour out in this room right now upon their heads, special mercy and special grace to recover themselves, to remember that word that got them out of the boat to begin with, to remember your nature, your kind nature, your giving nature, your generous nature. Help them, Holy Spirit, as only you can, to get back up on their feet. We need them. I know you do, but we need them too. We need boots on the ground. And we thank you, God, for working in each and every one of these today and lifting them up. You're the glory and a lifter of our head. So if they've been down, their chin to chest, lift them now. Lift their head. Encourage them. Warm them again. Assure them again. Let them know that you'll reach down 1,000 times if they're sinking in the water to get them back up where you are to finish the race. And we thank you for it in Jesus' wonderful, beautiful name. And everybody said, amen. Thank you, church congregation. You've been very kind. Thank you.
Let's thank God for them again. Thank you so much for coming. We won't let it go this long again. Will we? Is this on? Yes, it is. All right, we're going to turn you guys loose. And as always, there are some good snacks out there. Listen, there will be people up here to pray for you today. You guys going to help pray? And so if you need prayer for anything, we'd love to pray for you. If you're here today and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, I would just ask you, or even if you have questions about that, I would just ask you to come up, connect with one of us that are up here to pray for you. We'd love to introduce you to him. Maybe you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit. You hear us talking about that. Maybe you have questions, or you're ready to just receive that other aspect of the same Holy Spirit's ministry. Come up. We'd love to pray for you. Okay? All right. Let's thank them one more time. And then let's say it. We still do this. Well, let's say it on the count of three. Jesus is Lord over the Gunnison Basin of the world. And then you guys go out there and be the church. Right? Amen. Let's do it. One, two, three.
Jesus is Lord
over the Gunnison Basin and the world. Amen.
You are listening to a podcast from Rocky Mountain Christian Ministries. For more information about our church, please visit us at rmcmchurch.org.